A reading from the book of Isaiah. Here's my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, who will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God, Yahweh, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am Yahweh. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "None of your relatives has this name." Then they began motioning to his father to find out what name he wanted to give him. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And all of them were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue freed, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came over all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about throughout the entire hill country of Judea. All who heard them pondered them and said, "What then will this child become?" For indeed, the hand of the Lord was with him. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we would be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Thus he has shown mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. By the tender mercy of God, the dawn will from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. The Gospel of Christ.
Our Father in heaven, may your words be in what I say and your voice in what others hear. Let us hear your words and apply them to our walk in this life. Amen. So we've been working through the history of Israel from the patriarch Abraham to his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob and the 12 tribes descended from his sons, then through their deliverance from Egypt and establishment in Canaan. We discuss their life as a loose association of tribes and then as a united monarchy under kings Saul, David, and Solomon. And after Solomon, the kingdom divided into the northern and southern parts, and we followed the trajectory of the people as it flowed up and down, up under the righteous kings and mostly down under the wicked kings, until finally both the North and the South found themselves defeated by the world power of their day and taken away from their land in exile. Then last week, Derwin explored the experience of those who returned from exile in Babylon to rebuild Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem, with its temple and walls, was rebuilt over several generations under Ezra the priest and Nehemiah the governor. However, the Jews found that their experience of return was not shaping up to what they expected. They longed for the day when they would live as a free nation under their own king, someone like their former King David, and that they would be an independent, strong nation, safe from their enemies and able to live as they pleased. But instead, they found themselves living under a governor appointed by the faraway Persian emperor. They were dependent on Persia for their security, and their lives were subject to the decisions and whims of foreigners. The prophets of old, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Micah, and others, spoke of a time to come when the people would live under a descendant of King David, free from the fear of their enemies, able to work the land and eat its produce without being taxed to death, and worship as they wished. But then the prophets went silent. By the time the New Testament opens, there has not been a word from Yahweh for hundreds of years. And the people could have been wondering if they'd been forgotten by their God. Persia, under whom Jerusalem was rebuilt, eventually lost their world domination to the new Greek general Alexander. And Greek ways were imposed on all the conquered peoples. Everyone learned the Greek language, read their literature, learned their philosophy, and was expected to worship their gods. Jerusalem knew a short time of independence under a family of priests who withstood the pressure of Greece and revolted when their temple was desecrated. This bloody revolt bought the Jews a few generations as a free people. But in time, the Romans rose in place of the Greeks. The Roman Empire expanded to subjugate all the peoples of the known world, and Judea became just another somewhat odd Roman province. They were governed by a king put in place by the Romans, who is known as Herod. The Jews were allowed their religion and to worship in their temple, but they were closely watched. King Herod set to work on the temple, making it grander and more beautiful than it had been since the time of Solomon. And that was the temple that Jesus knew. The people continued to wait for their relief, for the completion of the promised restoration by Yahweh, and for the events recorded in the ancient writings of the prophets to come about. Today, we come to the beginning of the gospel account recorded by Luke. Our reading focuses on the priest Zechariah. Zechariah was an old man by the time we're introduced to him. He and his wife Elizabeth had not been able to have children, which was considered a great shame in those days. Now, the priests who served in the temple were divided into groups, and each group served for 1 week twice a year. And those who didn't live in Jerusalem would spend the rest of their time at home. We find Zechariah on duty in the temple. It fell by lot to him to enter the holy place and offer incense on the altar. This was done in conjunction with both the morning and the night sacrifices. And a priest was chosen maybe two or three times in the full 25 years of his service to go behind the curtain and offer the incense. And the job was considered a great honor. So this day, Zechariah entered beyond that first curtain into the holy place to burn incense to Yahweh, representing the prayers of the people. Then suddenly to one side of the altar, he saw this angelic being, and he was terrified. And the first thing the angel says is, "Fear not." Typical of angels, actually. And then the angel says, "Your prayers have been heard." And I was thinking, well, what prayers? Like the prayers of the people represented by the incense, or his personal prayers for a son? I think both. It was the son that was important for Zechariah. And the angel goes on to say that his wife Elizabeth would have a son, and that they were to call him John. This child would be dedicated to Yahweh and great in God's eyes. He would turn the people back to Yahweh, and the power of the prophets would be with him. And under his influence, the Jews would reconcile with each other. Zechariah seems to doubt the angel's message, saying he's old and his wife isn't getting any younger either. Sound familiar? The Hebrew Bible is full of important people that can't have children. We started with Abraham about 2,000 years before these events that we're talking about. He and Sarah, his wife, couldn't have a child. And then they had God's promised child when they were 190 years old. And it was the same with Abraham's son, Isaac. His wife, Rebekah, only conceived after 20 years of Isaac praying. And then their son, Jacob, didn't have a child by his beloved wife, Rachel, for almost 15 years when Joseph was born. We also read that the prophet Samuel was the result of a woman praying to Yahweh for a child after being barren for years. Yahweh had a way of giving children against all hope. But back to the encounter with the angel. Zechariah's question implies he doesn't believe what the angel's saying. And the angel says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of Yahweh." Meaning, I'm not saying this because I thought it was a good idea. Yahweh gave me these words for you. And because you doubt the words, you are going to be mute, and likely also deaf, until the events came to pass. When his week serving in the temple was done, Zechariah returned home to the hill country outside Jerusalem. And in time, his wife Elizabeth conceived a child. And our reading picked up the story when the child was born. There was a dispute about the name to be given to the boy. Elizabeth insisted on John, as per the angel's message, but the family and friends gathered around were against it because no one in the family had that name. It was against tradition. Zechariah settles the matter by writing down, "His name is John." It's an indication that he now believes the message from Gabriel. And Luke writes that immediately Zechariah was able to speak once more and began to praise Yahweh. All the neighbors were stunned, and word spread around the area about the strange happenings with this birth at that house of that priest down the road. Luke then writes the words of Zechariah in what we know as the Song of Zechariah, or the Benedictus, the Latin for the first word in the song, blessed. Blessed be Yahweh. He has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. And this song is the traditional canticle for morning prayer in the Anglican Church. The question arises now, if you think about it, did Zechariah really break out into song saying these words? A straightforward reading of the passage would have you answering yes. It says he was full of the Spirit. Can't the Spirit come up with poetry? But a second thought might have you questioning the likelihood that Zechariah had such a composition ready to go at a moment's notice. Then again, he had 10 months to think about it, right? It's more likely, I think, that Luke included here a song that was used in the church of his day. Remember that Luke was writing his account of Jesus' life sometime after 70 AD, so it's around 40 or 50 years after the events that he's writing about. By then, the story of John and Jesus' births would have spread among the gatherings of those who followed the teachings of Jesus. Luke is writing for us his understanding of the significance of Zechariah's visitation by the angel Gabriel and the birth and mission of John the Baptist. It's like a hymn celebrating Yahweh stepping from backstage, as it were, onto the stage to be seen acting according to the words he had given the ancient prophets. And what's in this song that Zechariah says? He says that Yahweh is acting as spoken by the prophets of old, that the people would be saved from their enemies, free from those who hated them, and able to serve Yahweh without fear in holiness and righteousness. That this child, his son John, would be a prophet like the ones that came long before. John would prepare the people for the coming of the Anointed One. He would let people know about Yahweh's salvation by forgiving their sins. The silence of Yahweh was broken. The darkness had been replaced by the light of dawn. Something new was coming, and that new thing would guide them into the way of peace. You can tell that this story has continuity with the stories we've gone over in the Hebrew Bible. Zechariah is a priest serving in the temple of Yahweh. Worship and the offering of incense is continuing, as it has for untold generations. The child promised would become like a prophet of old, full of the Spirit from the womb, just like Samson was in the book of Judges. John would play the role described by the prophet Malachi. I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of Yahweh. We often mentally separate the New Testament from the Old Testament. We actually print the New Testament without the Old Testament. I find I kind of treat them like two different stories at times. One is about Israel, God's chosen people, and it was written in Hebrew, the language of the people. And that story ran from around 4,000 years ago to 2,500 years ago. It's a very old, old story. And then the story in the New Testament, well, that's about Jesus, the one come from God, who told parables and healed people, was crucified by the authorities and surprisingly raised from the dead. He commissioned his disciples to teach people what he had taught them. And then this story of Jesus is followed by letters to different places the early Christians found themselves. And then finally, it wraps up with a kind of weird book about odd creatures and cosmic wonders, supposedly going to happen at the end of the age. These writings were not in Hebrew because by then Greek was the language of everybody in the known world. It's kind of like now. Today it'd be written in English. English is our international language. The events in the New Testament happened about 2,000 years ago. And somehow I find they seem a little bit closer to my reality than the stories of the Israelites so long ago. I need to remind myself, and I remind you, that there really is only one story, and it's the story of God, known to the Israelites as Yahweh, and God's interaction with people. God directly interacted with the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then through Moses, his prophet, and the lawgiver, then through the judges, then the kings, who we saw were not very good at conveying and conforming to the ways of Yahweh. And then finally, the prophets stepped in to confront those in power and tell them how off track they were and what the likely consequences would be if they didn't get back to the way God expected them to live. And yeah, they didn't really do that. So yeah, they lost their land. They were hauled away in exile because they went their own way after foreign gods, forsaking Yahweh and the covenant, which told them how they were supposed to be living as Yahweh's people. The people returned from exile as foretold by the prophet Jeremiah, but their restoration was incomplete. They were waiting for Yahweh to act and finish the job. And now, Yahweh is putting the plan into action. The players are in place and the curtain opens on the next act, so to speak. But here John is just a baby. He's 8 days old. The birth of Jesus was still 6 months away. The people waiting for the salvation of Israel knew it was coming. It was imminent, given the time span we're talking about. But it would still be 30 years before they'd see anything happen. And what were they supposed to do in the meantime? Sit around and talk about how bad life was under the Romans? Probably. Discuss how much they had lost since their peak under King David? Probably that too. How Yahweh was taking too long to keep the promises? I think some of them talked about that too. They bemoaned their situation and railed against the circumstances, but that's not what they were supposed to be doing. Yahweh expected them to continue living according to the instructions contained in Moses' law. They were to continue in worship, praise, and thanksgiving in spite of circumstances, to act with justice, to speak the truth, to exercise compassion and generosity towards the less fortunate, to remain humble before Yahweh, and to continue to wait and hope for what they had been promised. And what had been promised was not a strong nation with their own army and power to wield over other nations and get revenge on their enemies. No, they had been promised mercy and forgiveness, that Yahweh would bring down the proud and lift up the humble, that justice would be done. Oppression, domination, and exploitation would come to an end. There would be enough for everyone and healing and wholeness in the land. Yahweh expected them to continue living according to his ways. Jeremiah the prophet wrote, "This command I gave your ancestors," with the implication it still stood, "obey my voice and I will be your God and you shall be my people. Walk only in the way I command you." How hard can it be? And then at the end of Malachi, the last of the writing prophets in the Hebrew Bible, we read, probably in the second last paragraph, "Remember the teaching of my servant Moses, the statutes and ordinances I commanded him at Mount Sinai for all of Israel." So what does this story say for us today? We're not going about service in the temple waiting for Elijah to appear, but we are waiting for the return of Jesus as he promised his disciples. And whatever he meant by return, we have been told what we're supposed to be doing in the meantime. And it's not throw up our hands in despair and say, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. I'm going to wait for Jesus to come and fix everything. Nor are we to just go about our own business while the world unravels around us and people suffer. We could pray for Jesus to come sooner rather than later to put things right. But what we are told to do is to do as Jesus commanded. And what did Jesus command his disciples? To love our enemies, do good to those who hate us, bless those who curse us, and pray for those who abuse us, to freely share our goods with those in need, to treat others as we want to be treated, to lend without expecting repayment, to refrain from judging and condemning others, to forgive others, to tend to the log in our own eye before giving attention to the speck in a brother or sister's eye. Or to translate that mini parable, to correct our own errors before we offer to correct the errors in one of our neighbors. We're not just to hear the words of Jesus, but to act on them. And Jesus said we will be blessed if we do. We're to let our light shine and to do good, to welcome children and to serve others, to persevere in prayer and remain steadfast in hope, all while we watch and wait and try to be ready for Jesus to come back. So as we continue in this time of Advent, well, for another, I think it's about 14 hours now. Yeah. Well, we watch and wait with anticipation the coming of Jesus, our celebration of the coming of Jesus. And as we make our transition from the story of Israel in the Hebrew Bible to the story of Jesus in our New Testament, let us all continue, while we watch and wait, to go about our Master's business and pray for his return. Amen.